So we're going to look into just the makeup of man. I believe this study will answer a lot of questions and clear things up that we may be wondering about. The Bible makes clear distinctions between our spirit, our soul, and our body. So we're going to look at each part and its function and so on. And just see how we put together and how we're supposed to function. It also helps to understand the difference between especially mental things and spiritual things. Because they're both in the unseen, but some things are academic, things that you can learn, but other things are spiritual. So these are two very different things. And it helps to understand the different functions and how things are put together for us. So we start with this verse there on the, just on the second page where that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:28. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there you have the three parts: spirit, soul, and body. And the Bible has a lot to say about each one of them. We'll just kind of go through it lightly. But once you understand this, as you read the Bible, things will become clear when you go through texts like that. Okay, so, but man is complex. We're not like animals. We're complex beings, especially because we have spirit. And that separates us from the animal kingdom. Because I believe they have souls, they have minds, but they don't have spirits. And the spirit is the part of us that was made in the image of God. And that's a very important point. I don't think a lot of people in the church world really think about that. Because I see it in social media all the time. They say, "Well, I'm made in the image of God." And then they look at their own picture. Well, no. God doesn't have a body like we have. He's a spirit being. God is spirit. So when we were born again, our spirit was born again. So you know yourself that after you were born again, your mind was still going in the old direction and your body still the same. Nothing changed. So your spirit was renewed, was born again. And that makes brings a lot of understanding into it. So let's go to Genesis 1. And verse 26 and 27. So we go to our Bibles. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So there they were. Now we learned from that situation there in John chapter 4 where Jesus spoke with the woman at the well. He said, God is spirit. And he's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So by that we know that God is spirit. He doesn't have a body, because our body is flesh. God doesn't have flesh. Our flesh, we'll see that in a minute, comes from the earth. God doesn't come. The God has nothing that comes from the earth. He's God above, he's a creator, He's above all creation. He's God. So God's a spirit being. And when he says here in Genesis 1 that God created them in his image, we have to understand that he created two spirit beings. And there they were, male and female. They were there already. It's verse 26 and 27 actually has it in the past tense. God created, which means they existed in the spirit. There they were. They had no bodies. So I believe, and that's just my own opinion, and we'll get back to why I have that opinion, they existed in God. Because our bodies come out of the earth, and when the body dies, it goes back to where it came from. And I believe the spirit being, when we end, we go back to where we came from, if we're in God, right? That's why Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 5, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So that's our place. That's the place that God prepared for us, to be one with him. That's what Jesus also prayed for in his last prayer on the earth before he went to the cross in John 17, that we'll be one like he and the Father are one, and that we'll be one in them. So that's that unity again, and that is where God wants us to be, is that oneness with him. And that's always been God's desire. I believe God made us for fellowship with him. That's our purpose. It's to fellowship with him. And that's why he came to visit Adam and Eve in the garden. He came to visit them, and we understand that he came often to visit them. We don't know how long that lasted, but at least we know that when God came, and after they sinned and they hid themselves, when God came walking, they recognized his footsteps. They knew. It's not something strange. And they recognized his voice. So this was something very familiar to them. Okay, so there they were, man and female. Verse 28 says, and then God blessed them. So that blessing, see, here's where we begin to connect dots. That blessing rests on your spirit, because they're spirit beings. It's a spiritual thing. Blessing is the goodness of God that comes upon or attaches itself to your spirit being. That's why also I always connect dots. In 3 John, that small book with a few verses, where it says that that you may prosper as your soul prospers, that's your mind now. So all of that comes to your, it's a spiritual thing that attaches itself to your what Peter calls the inner man. We'll get to all of that. It's good to know, because our relationship with God is where, or the kind of relationship we have with him, is what opens that door for blessing. That's where the blessing flows, is when we connect with him spiritually. I'm running ahead of myself here a little bit. So let's go back here to the notes. So because we were created in the image of God, we understand that we are, first of all, spirit beings. So the real you is not the people I'm looking at. I'm looking at the house you live in. But I cannot see the real you. Apostle Peter calls that the inner man, the hidden man, the inner man. That's the real you. That's the real person. So we are spirit beings, first of all. And that's the part that knows God, that communicates with God, that fellowships with God. So it's always kind with kind, spirit with spirit. So it also helps a lot to understand, because God's not going to speak to your mind. He speaks to your spirit, kind with kind. It's always a spiritual thing, it's a spiritual connection, a spiritual communication. God's spirit speaks to your spirit. And not to your mind, because you know, we begin to see that your mind, in its unrenewed state, is a very chaotic place. There's a lot of chaos there, and a lot, some people have more chaos up there than other people. But that's not the way God speaks. He speaks to the spirit, the part that is made in His image. Your soul is your mind or your intellect. And the important thing with your soul is that's where decisions are made. That's your decision-making part. And that's very important to know that, because we'll see later on why it is so important to know it. Because if your soul, your mind, is not renewed, its decisions will be carnal. It will be sinful. It will just be human things without the knowledge of God, without the wisdom of God. It will just be human stuff that God cannot back up. It's he cannot support it, because that's human. That's flesh stuff. And then don't forget that, we'll get to that too, that Adam was a fallen man. And when he fell, He corrupted himself. Everything was corrupted. So try and figure out God with a corrupt mind. It doesn't work that way. It's all spiritual. And that's why Paul in the New Testament, there in Romans 12, tells us to renew our minds, so that we can go back to connect our thoughts or the thoughts of God. We'll come back to that. That's a long exercise that we all need to be busy with. So your soul or your mind is your intellect. And that's the part where decisions are made and emotions are expressed. With your soul, you reason, you think, and you interact with the world of the mind. That's all academic stuff, things that you could learn, and things that you pick up while you live in the world. And I always say that your brain is like hardware and your mind is like software. And then when you're born, you come with an empty mind. There's nothing there. You cannot. There's no memory, there's nothing. And then those close to you begin to program you. They teach you language, they teach you family culture, they teach you all kinds of things. And then the environment, your school, your friends, your neighbors, everybody pitches in. And that programming is to help you fit into the world where you live, your country. That's why you look at countries today and cultures, that some cultures have mainly this kind of religion and others have that kind. And so it's been passed down. It's been programmed into them. They have certain political views and language and all of that's in there. So these are all things that are in our mind, in our soul area. And then, all right, so your spirit and your soul make up what Apostle Peter calls your inner man. And they are like the two sides of a coin. They are different, but they're one. You cannot separate them. They have different functions, but they're one. So the one goes with the other. That's the best way I can explain it. And they're always together. That's the inner man that cannot be seen with the natural eye. And then you live in a body, which is your earthly dwelling. Your body is the visible, tangible part of you that interacts with the natural world. Now bear in mind, though, that your body was made of dust and will eventually return to dust. And that is your connection with the earth. So the moment you are separated from your body, you're out of here. Your body is your passport to live here legally. The moment you're separated, you're out of here. You cannot be here. You don't belong here, and you go to the spiritual world. You're out of here. So your body is your connection with the natural world. Okay, so let's look at your number one there. You are a spirit being. We already said that both Adam and Eve existed when God spoke them into beings, and existed as spirit beings, two spirit beings. And the Bible is very clear. It says that God created their past tense, so they both existed. Now, it's interesting if you look at that. After God made Adam's body, the Hebrew word for the Bible says, my translation at least, it says God formed him a body. The Hebrew word really means to squeeze him into being, like you form him with clay. And you make that body was squeezed into being, and then God breathed into him. I believe God breathed him out of himself into that body, and there was Adam. So the question is, where was Eve at that point? She was in Adam. Then God took her out of Adam. And the Hebrew word, the Bible says God built her body. It's not the same verb as Adam's body. He built her body, which is very interesting, because Eve down the road after the cross is going to be, Eve is a shadow of the church, the bride of Christ, which is the church. And Jesus said, I will build my church. It's a process. It's beautiful how these things connect always. So there they were, spirit beings. And then they existed, I believe they existed in God. And then God, this is my personal view, that God breathed Adam into his body and he became a living being. Now that blessing that we spoke about, that God put on them when he made them or he created them, is spiritual. So also is sin. And the curse that came on them after they sinned. Because God cursed them, but that curse manifested in the natural, in hard labor, in all kinds of weeds that grew on the earth and made their lives difficult. All of that blessing that was on them was now gone. And in its place came something else, that consequences to their sinful act of disobeying God. And so all of this stuff is spiritual. Spiritual. Now you commit sin in the natural, but it is a spiritual thing. It will affect you in the spiritual world. That's why when Adam committed that act of disobedience to God, he didn't die naturally. His body lived. He died spiritually. That's the problem with sin, is you put something on your spirit being that will eventually kill you, because the wages of sin, Paul says, is death. And it kills you. And that's what happened to Adam. And that death that Adam died, spiritual death, was his separation from God, who is the source of life. And then he was just on his own. I find it interesting that when God was getting ready to flood the earth in Noah's time, where he says to people, "Your flesh." He didn't speak to them as spirit beings. He spoke to them as flesh. Because that's what was still alive. But spiritually, they were dead. They were dead. And you can be alive naturally and still be dead spiritually. And there's a lot of people who are alive spiritually, but their bodies are dead. Right? You can see that two different forms of life there. And that curse that came on them, we find it here in Genesis 3. I'll read from, see in the notes, 16 to 19. And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So, I mean, you know, he's spiritually dead. He's just dust now. And that's the condition of man without God. He lives only for his body, for the satisfaction of the body, for the pleasures of the body. That's the only thing he cares about. The comforts of the body, it's all about the body. What can be experienced in the natural. There's no connection to spiritual things at all. Paul says that to the natural man, these are foolish things to talk about spiritual things. Foolishness to them, because they don't understand it. They have no clue what it is. And we also read there in Corinthians that the God of this world, with a small g, blinds people's hearts, their eyes, their spiritual eyes, that they will not see the gospel that can save them. It's foolishness to them. See, and the right way to pray for these people is for that blindfold to be taken away, that they will be able to see the error of their ways and where it's taking them. And then they need to make that decision to follow God. By the way, why did God put that tree there anyway? If he knew, pardon?
So they could have free will.
So that's for them to have a free will. So that's for them to have a free will. They needed to make that decision. And even after we're born again, we still have a free will. There's one place in the Gospels where Jesus said that you need to take up your cross daily and follow me. So it's a daily free will decision that we need to make. I follow him.
I find it kind of a connection too, like the men are supposed to be leaders and not followers, and that's where he was following Eve when she told him to eat of the apple. Had the man done what God said and been a leader and said, "No, I'm not going to do it," maybe we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have to live like this.
Yeah, I think, and I may be wrong, I think that he was so in love with her and he knew she was going to die, that he chose not to be separated from her but to die with her. Which is interesting and even and also prophetic, because he chose to die with his bride, but in the New Testament, Jesus chose to die for his bride. And he went totally the opposite, because he's also called the last Adam. Jesus is called the last Adam by Paul.
But that's showing us that he's the leader.
Yes. Yeah, he did what first Adam was supposed to do.
Right.
And when the devil came to tempt him, he said, it's written. God said no. God said no. So that's what Adam was supposed to do. Yeah. But he didn't. So, and also my opinion that that fruit was fake. Because I believe the moment they ate of that fruit, that they realized the sin. And they were at the tree and they took the leaves and covered themselves. That is my opinion.
And fig tree leaves are not very nice on the skin.
They're bigger than apple leaves. So.
Well, you know, another thing too is when God told them what they could eat.
Yeah.
Everything with the seed in it.
Right.
You know, fig has no seed. It's one of five fruits that has no seeds.
Yeah. Now they say a fig is a flower. So anyway, interesting that you mentioned that a while back we spoke about principles. And so here is the principle of food. God gave them, first of all, fruit to eat. And after they fell, he gave them herbs to eat, vegetables. So that's our natural God-given food that we need to eat. It's fruit and vegetables. After the flood of Noah, God gave them also meat. God told them to eat meat. So that's our diet according to God now. If you talk about principle of food, well, there it is. We need to eat fruit, we need to eat vegetables, and we need to eat meat.
So do you think that, like, when the original diet, do you think that the DNA or something of man was, you know, because they were living forever and then God got tired of that and he says, I can't put up with you, you know, this long. Do you think that something that changed inside of people that then need to have these other herbs and meat and stuff to remain healthy?
Yeah, probably. It certainly looks like something changed in them, because right there when God announced the curse on them, he added herbs, which I believe would be vegetables, to their diet, which they didn't have before. So they would need that then, obviously. So yeah, there's something changed for sure. Something changed there. Okay, so there they were. God announced that curse on them, and although that act of disobedience was a spiritual sin, and they reaped that curse in the natural. It hurt them in the natural, and that's what sin does. It may be a spiritual thing, like a disobedient thing, or disobedient to God, or something else that the Bible warns us against. But the consequences come in the natural. It'll hit you in the natural. Mm-hmm. And both in the spiritual, of course, because, you know, when we sin, we even as born-again people, we put a stumbling block between us and God. We still is his children, but the fellowship is strained. There's no fellowship. And the way to remove the stumbling block is to confess our sin to him. We talk to God about it. And then the Bible says he will forgive us and cleanse us. So that's the way to deal with that. It still will happen, as you know. As long as we live in this flesh, that's what we will have to deal with. So Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So things that happen in the spiritual can manifest in the natural. And that's what happened at creation. God spoke a word. and things appeared in the natural. They're not separated from each other. I believe there's a connection between the spiritual and the natural. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So whatever you see with your eyes is temporary. Passing away, even this body. Mm-hmm. Everything is temporary, but spiritual is eternal. So before Adam fell in sin, he had an open relationship with God. God came to fellowship with them. There was unity and harmony between them. There was no stumbling block. That is what God had in mind for man, is to have that kind of relationship with him. That's open. God longed to be with us. He still does. And we will see that as we go through, that that's the main reason why God made us, to fellowship with him. That's the main thing. And that's something that we should always remember, that God is involved with us. He cares about us, and he wants to communicate with us much more than we think, and much more than we want to, actually. There's the yearning in God's heart to fellowship with us and to communicate with us, to be one with us. That's and we'll, as we go through the study, we'll see that. And that's a very important point for us to remember, that our relationship with God is not a Sunday thing. Or when I read my Bible, whenever I read it, the morning, the evening, or whenever, you know, it's a 24/7 thing. He wants to be involved with us. And he very much wants to guide us and lead us into a life that will be a blessing. I'm amazed, you know, as I did a study years ago, to see how God went out of his way, so to speak, to bring man to a place of blessing. And then it's always stubbornness, and we're using our own ideas of what we would like and so on, and we just reap a lot of trouble for ourselves instead of following the ways of God and reap a blessing that God desperately wants to put on us. You know, when God made Adam and Eve, the very first thing God did was to bless them. That tells us something. That's the very first thing. God blessed them. And that tells me God wants us to live a life of blessing, a blessed life. That's part of our purpose. That's part of our makeup. We need to be blessed. And you know, when that blessing goes away, that we don't do well. We do not do well if we're not blessed. Okay, let's move on. So God spoke to Moses, and we have that verse here in Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, where he said, And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Told Moses to build him that ark, and we're going to look at that ark, and then that tabernacle, so that he could dwell among the people. And they were, as you know, they were stubborn, they were difficult, they were disobedient. And they doubted him. It's hard to say anything good about them, except that God chose them. And yet, God's desire was to dwell among them. He wanted to be among his people. And that's the thing that we should understand, that it's still God's desire to dwell among us. and to dwell in us. So he told Moses to make a tabernacle. He says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. So God showed him the blueprint, a pattern, showed him what he wanted Moses to build so that he could, that could be his dwelling place among the people. So God didn't want to be distant. He didn't want to be far away from them. He wanted to be with them. Second Corinthians 6, verse 16. This is now New Testament. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see that, that original idea that God had to make man for his fellowship is still there. It was there in the Old Testament, and it's here in the New Testament, that God wants to dwell in us. He wants to be with us. And I think that's a very important point that we shouldn't forget, because in our minds, we think it's very much, I think, even difficult to see ourselves as the temple of God. So people would say, well, I'm going to church on Sunday. No, well, you are the church. And we are the church. We're not going to church, we are the church. We're just meeting. But we are the church, and because we are the church and God dwells in us, that should change the whole mindset that we have about ourselves, how we behave, and how we relate to God. Because he always wants to be with us. That's still his original idea, and still his original desire is to be with us. So that is the side of God that we don't always think about. The fact that we made fellowship with him. And he's looking forward to spend time with us, fellowship with us, communicate with us. And you know, when we pray, and not only when we pray, but maybe especially so, it should be more of a conversation than a one-way communication. Because God wants to respond. And oftentimes we pray and then we say amen and then we shut it off and we walk away. We gave him no time to respond to us, to always talk to us. So, you know, when we have our quiet times, you read scripture, you pray, but you also need to be quiet at least for a while and meditate so you can hear what God wants to say to you. And that's a very important part, because he's going to share things with you. You know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And that's where we get to learn, or get to learn his voice, recognize his voice. So when he speaks and there's a sudden crisis, then we'll know. But to suddenly want to hear his voice, we never gave him time to talk to us, that's going to be difficult. Now this is where we build that conversation, we build that relationship, that interaction with him, so that we always hear his voice at all times. I find it interesting that even Jesus said that, he said, I never say anything unless I heard my Father say it. Another place he says, I never do anything unless I saw my Father do it. You see that interaction, that very intimate relationship that he had with God, that during the day, I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were giving him a hard time, and even with all of that, he still heard God's voice. Because he knew it. He knew it. And even when God gave him some really, really crazy instructions, he obeyed right away. I just read yesterday that pointer in the Gospel of Mark, where he spat in the blind man's eyes. That's the most cruel thing you can think of doing. And that even rendered the guy unclean for a couple of days or maybe a week or so. If you spit on somebody, that person's unclean. You know, I mean, he broke the law. And God told him to do it. He did it. And the guy could see. You know? So there comes a time when you're challenged when God speaks to you. He never hesitated. He just did what God told him to do. Because he knew his voice. He knew it was him. Now, I'll probably say, well, I think the devil's trying to set me up here. I'm not doing it. He didn't have that problem. Because he knew it was God speaking to him. He knew it. We're on page 5 now at the top. Adam did not die physically when he sinned, but spiritually. But his sin separated him from God, who is the source of life. And after that, that fallen man raised offspring of his own kind. And that is our problem. That's our problem. So there's that law of Genesis. Sheep give birth to sheep, and goats to goats, and fallen man to fallen man. That's the problem. It's not because you stole or you did something else. That is sin, of course. Our problem, our main problem is we were born the wrong kind. That's the problem. Even if you never did anything wrong in your eyes, you're born the wrong kind. That's the problem. That's the problem. That's why you have to die to yourself and to that nature of Adam and be born again into a new life. So here was David says, Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." He knew that. Romans 3, verse 10 to 12. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." So we were all, I mean, we, every one of us, as Adam, as a forefather, and that's the problem. See, it doesn't help to say, I'm a good person. God's not looking for good people. He's not looking for good people. You cannot be good enough if you came out of Adam. So the natural state of man is sinful. And as God warned Adam, it produces death. Paul reminds us of this truth in the New Testament, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." And that is all we can say about that. That is what it is. So the only way to be restored to be restored to life again is to die to your sinful self. And you have that choice. You have the choice to do it voluntarily. I die to myself, or I will die the eternal death. That's the choice we have. But death is waiting for everyone. So we either die ourselves, we make that decision to die to our sinful nature, or we're going to die and be dead eternally. There, over in the book of Revelation, he talks about the second death. That's the one. Eternal death. No chance for reconciliation, no chance for anything. You're dead eternally. And that is why God is going, he sent his own son to bring us to a point where to pay the price for our sins. He says, all you need to do is believe. That's all you need to do. To believe and accept what Jesus did. And escape hell, escape that second death. There's only one way to do it. And that is through him. But God went out of his way. He paid the price. He paid that price. Offered that to us as a gift. And all we need to do is to accept it and escape that eternal death that's waiting for everybody. John 3:18-19. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's the condemnation, right there. Ephesians 2:1-3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's talking to people who are alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And here comes the good news, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Once you accepted God's offer of grace, the Holy Spirit creates a new spirit inside of you. It brings life. It wakes you up spiritually. And you are born again. And Jesus spoke that interesting conversation he had with Nicodemus there in John chapter 3 about that new birth. And verse 6 to 8 he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So there are two different things. There's a distinction there. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you heard the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the spirit. So what is born of the spirit is spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. Two different things altogether. Let's quickly go through this. So now we know Paul writes a lot about the new birth in his epistles. That's his focus. Personally, I believe, that's just my own opinion, that the new birth is the very reason why Jesus came. He did many other things, but the principal thing was to make us new creations, to turn away the wrath of God from us, and to bring us back into fellowship with God. That's the main reason. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, that's the center of the gospel. For if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. The old sinful nature of Adam passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Anyone that's in Christ. Can you see we're going back to where we started? In God. Anyone that's in Christ is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That goes with number 17. For he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness is right standing with God. No stumbling blocks, nothing in the way, open relationship, just the same as Adam had before he sinned. Ephesians 2:4-7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:1-4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we go through all those things. We died with him, we raised with him. We walk in newness of life. John 17:3. And this is eternal life. That's what Jesus prayed. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Last one, Galatians 5:22-25. Says, but the fruit of the Spirit, now I believe, Spirit should not be capital letter. It's talking about a recreated spirit. The reason why I say so is if any of that fruit is lacking in my life, I cannot say the Holy Spirit neglect the born to bear that fruit in my life. I cannot say that. That's my spirit that must bear the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So he's separating the two again there. There's the fruit of the flesh. Just in previous verses, I didn't mention them here. But then there's the fruit of life in the Spirit. In the Spirit is born again. All these beautiful things come out of it. That's the new life we live, bearing all this fruit. The love and the joy and the peace and self-control and all of that. That become our new nature. That is what we ought to be known by. It's born of our recreated spirit that they have become in Christ. So this is just talking about our spirit being. And see, there's one more verse there at the bottom. Let's see. Yeah, let's do that. There at the bottom of the page, that quote there. So then it says, they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they had come, they said to him, Teacher, We know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it. And he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar. And Jesus answered and said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Can you see that image that we were created with? That's what Jesus is talking about. Render to God, render to Caesar what is his. And his stamp is on it. His image is on that coin. But you render to God what is God's, because God's image is on you. You give that to God. We were made in his image. Okay, let's stop there for today.